I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to continue with this little theme of the three minds that I've been speaking about for the last couple of weeks, and in fact, all the sermons that I've had the privilege of preaching in the last month have had to do with our mindset, and also with relationships, broken relationships, and how to deal with that with the mind of Christ. And on Wednesday, I had the opportunity to share at Reach, our combined Wednesday night service. I think Pastor Henry's preaching this week, which is awesome. If you haven't heard him, he's great. But I had the opportunity to talk about making it easy for other people to repent. And it was a powerful study for me personally. And I think for the people that were in the room, it was really, it was just a timely word for all of us. I had one young man come to me after the service, and Billy, he was gushing. He said, "Eric, you have no idea how important this was for me to hear right now. Every point that you illustrated, that you talked about, was just so poignant." I think all of us deal with broken relationships on a very regular basis, and it's difficult. And part of why you come to church, I think, is so that you can learn how to live better, how to live according to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Amen. So the things that we talk about, I hope, as we read from the Scripture, have a practical application for you and become something that you can implement in your lives. And for me, one of the biggest areas of common difficulty that we have is in broken relationships. So whether it be between a husband and a wife, between parents and their children, between an employee and an employer, or even with teachers that are teaching your children at school, etc. All these things, there are broken relationships all around us, and God wants to give you the tools to live with repaired relationships, and He has the power to do that. The wisdom that comes from God is peaceable, able to bring peace in your chaos and in your drama. And we talked about last week, I talked as we were closing the service, I talked about the vice, the lists of virtue and vice that Jesus and the Apostle Paul gave us. And I read from the Apostle Paul's in the book of Galatians, and showed you, before he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, Paul references a bunch of vice, and we broke them into four categories. And I just want to kind of pick up from there, which is where I left off last week. And the four categories that he spoke about can be, this is just sort of generalizing the many vices that he had in that list into four categories, just easier for us to kind of hold on to and digest and say, "Oh, okay, I recognize where that could be an issue." Actually, before I give you that, why don't we just take a look at the list real quick, and I'll read it. Galatians chapter 5, and Paul writes, and he says, in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the statement that I made at the close of last week's sermon was, don't jeopardize your inheritance over these things. Because I don't know whether he was talking about an eternal inheritance or an inheritance that's appropriated now in the in-between, between the work of Christ on Calvary and the empty tomb and the second coming of Christ. In that in-between period, we also get to walk in the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So we can walk in the Spirit now, and we can appropriate things of the kingdom of God here. But just to clarify, we are not building the permanent kingdom of God on earth. God is going to give us a new earth and a new heaven. And so everything that we do on earth here will be tested through the sort of the finality that comes to every one of us. Death comes to all of us. Unless the Lord returns and takes us home, we will all die. That's a little bit somber, and sorry, I don't mean to toss out something, you know, so depressing right up front. But of course, we all have to face that fact. But in the light of that, everything that we build here is temporary. Agreed? And even the greatest designs of men ultimately have their day of crumbling and their day of rusting away. So that being said, I don't know whether Paul's talking in this passage about an inheritance here in the interim period or an inheritance eternally. And theologically, I'm not going to actually answer that question for you if you're waiting to find out whether or not Eric believes that you can lose your eternal inheritance through these behaviors. I'm not actually going to answer that question for you. Is Eric a once saved, always saved guy? Well, I'm not answering that question for you. All I'm saying to you is that this passage of Scripture does not delineate for us, doesn't define for us whether this is temporary or eternal, and therefore you should take the worst case scenario and plan for that. Plan for the worst, hope for the best, right? Isn't that a good strategy? Plan for the worst, hope for the best. So if you're planning for the worst, don't do any of these things because your eternal inheritance may be jeopardized. Got it? Wow. Maybe you guys need a joke or something. Okay, pause for a moment. I'm going to read you a joke. You guys need a joke? Am I a little bit too serious right off the bat? All right. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Well, actually, dancing is a sin, so zero. That's for my Baptist friends. Anyway, actually, I think dancing is pretty cool. But I know God chooses the foolish things of the world, but you don't have to jump to the front of the line by wearing those skinny pants. Just saying. Nick, this one's for you. Is Nick back yet? No, he's still upstairs. Okay, Audrey's also gone. All right, well, this is for Nick. Since everyone just stares at their phones and quotes famous pastors anyway, this year we're holding a men's retweet. And it's so nice that the sound guy plays MP3s of worship songs after the service so we can hear what they were actually supposed to sound like. Yeah. All right. There's your jokes. Everybody happy? You laughed? Good. Now back to the serious stuff. You're all going to die. Those jokes are courtesy of the Church Curmudgeon. It's a great book. Tweets My Soul. It is the name of the book. It's kind of fun. Anyway, we've had some amusing times reading those out loud in our living room just for fun, to make fun of all kinds of things church-related. So you kind of have to be a churchy for those jokes to make any sense. So anyway, so we're talking about this passage of Scripture in Galatians, and that list of vice can be categorized into these four categories. Thank you to one of the commentaries that I was reading from, and I can't claim it as my own, but I also didn't write down who it was from. Maybe it was the Christ-centered commentary. Anyway, four different categories, and I think you'll identify with these things. These are the categories of vice based on that list in Galatians 5. Sex and sexually related sins, religion, false religions, as well as self-righteous religious behavior, piety, that's in order to promote yourself. That's the second one. The third one is relationship drama. And the fourth one is indulgence. So I'll read that list again and see if you can see the four categories. The first one is this. Interestingly enough, Paul starts out with sexuality as the first of the list of vices. And so does Jesus, when Jesus talks about this in his sermon too. Anyway, you can read that in Mark chapter 7. But here's that list again. These are the works of the flesh, and they're evident: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. As it turns out, I don't know that these are listed in importance or sort of an order of occurrence, but it's interesting that they first came to mind. It's probably because of the prevalence of these things. Sexual sin is a hugely, hugely prevalent issue in the church and outside of the church. And I want you to know that you jeopardize your inheritance through sexual impurity. So that means the way you think about sex, the way you think about even gender, the way you think about other people around you, and covetousness that may be in your heart regarding what you have or don't have and what others have or don't have. These things as it relates to our physical desire for sexuality, they are they are threats to your inheritance. So sexual purity is a hugely important thing for you as a believer. As you design and live out your life according to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, understand that you can't sidestep the issue of sexuality. Christianity and sexuality must be reconciled in holiness and godliness. Amen? Okay, enough about that. The second one was religion. Take a look at this. Idolatry, sorcery. Those are Paul's version of religious vice. Idolatry. Well, idolatry is us putting into place of God something other than God. And that may be, as base as animistic ideas of worshiping the ancestors and so forth, or having stone idols, as you might find in Southeast Asia or other parts of the world, India, etc. But in our Western educated, litigious society, where we don't believe in that kind of superstition anymore, idolatry has taken on a different face. It's the idolatry of our comfort. It's the idolatry of our entertainment. It's the idolatry of our value system. Our education can even be idolatrous. Our careers can be idolatrous because they take the place of God in our lives. We take the place of God in our lives. And so religiously, false religion, secular humanism, and the secular humanism of our age, of our particular context right here on Cape Cod, is a vice that can rob you of your eternal inheritance. Now, their argument is that your spirituality, believing in Christ, robs you of the pleasures of life right now. So each of these voices is clamoring out to you from the street corner. You've got the wisdom of God standing on one corner, shouting to you, saying, "Come here, you fool, and listen to this. I am everything that you need. More precious than silver, more precious than gold. Honor me, and I will honor you." And on the other corner, you've got the voice of desire saying, "Come here, you fool, and listen to me. Why give up your rights? You only live once. Take advantage of every opportunity. Take care of the big you, the big me, the big I." And those two voices are shouting at us, and we're confused in between the two. And part of that is our idolatrous hearts, and you will be robbed of your eternal. You can be robbed of your eternal inheritance, as well as your inheritance right here and right now. Sorcery. Sorcery is actually the Greek word is pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmacy. And sorcery related in the old days to potions and magic and incantations and so forth, and in our day it's probably more likely that we could identify this with looking to recreational drugs, perhaps, to be the salve that somehow quiets the restless soul. Whether it be alcohol or marijuana. Right now, it seems that marijuana is becoming so acceptable that, it's available in all kinds of forms, whether it be medicinal or recreational, and it's available to our children, even though it shouldn't be. It's everywhere, and it's less and less of an issue. People are saying, "Well, it's no big deal. It's acceptable. It's legal," and so forth. Well, it doesn't really matter whether the state makes it legal or the union makes it legal or the world makes it legal. The issue is, it is threatening your inheritance. It is a carnal mind. Or at the very least, it's the natural mind offering you a natural solution to a natural problem. And maybe a natural solution to a supernatural problem that you have. And Christ says, I am everything that you need. And if you can begin to think according to the spiritual mind rather than the carnal mind or the natural mind, it's very possible that you will discover a freedom. In fact, it's more than very possible. It's inevitable if you follow Christ that you will find freedom from all those things that once held you captive. But the journey is not an instant immediate thing. It's a journey of faith that requires a long-term commitment. You've got to play the long game. Anyway, sorcery is part of that religious grouping of vice, and I would recommend that you look to rid your lives of every false panacea. Wait rather upon the Lord. Wait rather upon the Lord. Now, I'm not speaking against medication. Medication is a beautiful and necessary thing in many cases, and I'm thankful for that. My own family is quite accustomed to taking medication and thanking God for it. And my own daughter is going to study to become a doctor, and so we are not opposed to medicine. We recognize the value of that and the gift that is from God to mankind. Even if the medications were built and designed by people who don't believe in God, we still see it as a gift from the Lord. Nevertheless, we put our faith and our trust not in those things, but in the Lord, as I encourage you to do. But don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that you can't use medication. But if you're using it to solve a supernatural problem, a spiritual problem, then you are looking in the wrong place for your source. Okay. The next was this relationship drama thing. And listen to the list within relationship drama. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. See that? These things are within this list of relationship drama, and God wants to free you from that. We entertain ourselves with relationship drama, don't we? Most of the movies that we watch and the TV that we watch involve some sort of relational drama, and it's always one of these issues, and we entertain ourselves with it because it's easier to watch somebody else do it on TV and, you know, smile and laugh and say, well, at least my life's not that bad. God wants to solve those issues for you, and it requires listening. So, the fourth one was indulgences, and that's where he gets into this drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So those are the lists. And then he goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's a rather long recap of where we've been for the last few weeks. We're talking about that spiritual mindset that chooses not to go down the road that would come so naturally for all those other things. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to see the contrast that he's making between clever words and the power of God to change lives. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now he's tongue-in-cheek right here, for those of you who are not familiar with the Corinthian problem. Part of the problem in ancient Corinth, the church was confused about their spirituality, and there was a bit of division in the church. I won't get into all of it because it's not enough time to get through there, but one of the things that they were divided over was the idea that certain people had special access to God and knew things that other people didn't have access to, this hidden knowledge, secret knowledge. And you know, there's always a there's always this propensity within human beings to separate ourselves out into classes, the classes who have and the classes who don't have, and to make ourselves feel better than the people around us in any given circumstance. Even in this room, when you came in this morning, hopefully your hearts were, you know, geared towards worship and you're thinking about the Lord, but it's very likely that on some level there was a temptation to separate yourself out from some of the people that you saw and to say, okay, I belong with this group, or you know, I'm definitely not quite there, or I'm definitely above that. That is a natural human way of thinking. We walk into a room full of people and we put ourselves into these places where we know, okay, I can be comfortable here. Better than some, worse than others, etc. And in Corinth, it had crept into the church in a big way, because you have those who are set apart because they have special knowledge of God and others can't access that. So Paul uses that speech of theirs, the sort of hidden knowledge, special knowledge, tongue-in-cheek in this verse. He's not actually saying that the knowledge of God is hidden or secret. It's not. It's freely visible in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't live in the dark. He didn't live in secret. There weren't only certain people who got to see him. He lived his life in front of everybody. And he died in front of everybody, and he was raised in front of everybody, okay? So there's nothing secret about what Jesus did. You don't have to join a special club to find out the special secrets. In fact, let me just throw out a little caveat, a little warning to you. Just, if anybody here wants to be a part of some in-group, and the only way to be a part of that in-group is to go to special secret meetings and have incantations and do weird things, can I just warn you and tell you right now? That's really bad news. It smells like a rat. Looks like, smells like. You should stay away from that kind of stuff. Secret societies are idolatrous at worst, and at the very best, they're just misinformed. And there is no special knowledge that God will impart to you through you being a part of some secret inner circle that only you can do through, you know, give a certain amount of money and we'll give you the secret. Uh-uh. Christ said, freely we've received, therefore we freely give, right? So... So all of that just to, you know, let's do away with secret societies. Interesting. I'm just going to follow this little rabbit quickly. Can I do that? Is that all right? I saw a rabbit. Can I follow it? Did you guys see it with me? It's running down that road there. Anyway, so while I was in the Philippines, I went past this huge mural in Dumaguete City, and a huge mural which had faces of famous people, United States presidents, famous world leaders, some famous Filipino leaders, etc. And underneath it had this big sign: all of these famous people were Masons. You want to be a Mason. And I just thought it was really odd. I mean, I've never seen advertisements for Masons here in the U.S. like that, in a billboard saying, you want to be a Mason because George Washington was a Mason. It's just interesting. And secret society and so forth. So I'm just following that little rabbit real quick just to say that's just not what God called you to do. I mean, I understand that people do wonderful things and, you know, they keep it all secret because don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And so we can have the secret society where we give things to the poor and so forth. Okay, that's nice. If you're in secret, you're hiding something. And if you're hiding something, it's probably not right. So let's just live our lives out in the open for everybody to see. So let me just say, state my opinion on that. If you're involved in that, or you're being tempted to be involved in that, I would really deeply encourage you. Come, let's talk, let's wrestle it out, let's see what the Word says about it, what God says about it, and let's see if maybe there's a better way for you. I'm not going to go out and full out say that it's demonic because I don't know enough about it, but I am going to say to you that I think it's a waste of your time. I think you should rather put all your heart and your effort into promoting the kingdom of God through His visible bride, the church. Do that. That's better. Okay. Anyway, moving on. Kill the bunny. We're good. Save the bunny. Set him free in a new pasture. Okay. Let's carry on reading. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, he's about to launch into a beautiful, beautiful argument right here. And it's just profound when it comes to relational difficulties, okay? Most of us, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I think I mentioned it in the previous service sermon as well. Most of us get really hung up in our relational drama when we begin to assign motive to the other person. That's where it all falls apart. We start to think that we know why that other person said that or did that or didn't do that. And when we assign motive to that individual, it's very difficult to get us off of our high horse because we become convinced that's what that other person is doing. That's a problem. That is a problem. And Paul's going to attack it with this amazing thing, but also at the same time teach us about how God has revealed his inner secrets to us through his Holy Spirit. Listen, he says, "For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him?" Statement of truth. There is no way for me to know what you're thinking right now. Okay, I'm going to look at Caitlin. Caitlin's sitting there. She's sort of staring at the microphone or maybe a bottle of water up there, and she's lost. She's kind of chewing her nails a little bit, and she's just sort of sitting there a little bit anxious. I'm not quite sure. I think Caitlin is thinking about her cat and how she forgot to do the cat litter this morning. She's like, "I don't even have a cat." If I make up a story in my mind and I make it up long enough and add enough details to the story, I actually might believe that story, especially if she begins to accidentally confirm my story through her actions. I can assign to her a story which I've designed, convince myself of that story, and then treat her according to the story that I've invented. You've all done this, and you will probably do it again. But it's false. Even when you're right, you're wrong. Even when you've absolutely read it 100% correctly, you're still wrong. You know why? Because you don't know what's going on in the spirit of that person. Only they know what's going on. And even they might not know what's going on inside of them. So what do we do about that? Well, here's what we do. We take a step back from our prideful, arrogant, haughty spirit, and we say, "I choose to not believe that imagined story. I'm going to rather believe the best in this individual." As 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches me, to believe all things, the best about the other. Thank you, Jason, for your book. I started reading it. Jason put me onto a book. It's written by, I don't think that they're believers, but the principles are certainly, they intertwine with Christianity. The book's called Noble Intent. And it's actually quite a good read, a very simple read, easy stuff. But I see the value of believing the best in one another. And rather than believing the worst about somebody and going there automatically in your mind, giving the person the benefit of the doubt so that you can actually get to that place of reconciliation with them. Pastor Steve came back from a conference a couple years ago, the Catalyst conference down in Atlanta, and he came back saying that there was this psychologist who got up and spoke. Also, don't know that she was a Christian, but her principle was definitely based on Christian principles. Her main thought was based on Christian principles in Scripture. And in her version of this, she said every one of us, you know, has this train of thought. And the train departs from the station, but we don't know where it's going. So we want to finish the story. Every one of us can't abide an unfinished story. And so we have to finish the story in our own mind. So what we do is we create an ending for the story. And if it's a plausible ending, we believe it. And then once we believe that ending, then we design our lives based around that story. And that's pretty much what I'm telling you. We all do in regard to our relationships with one another. And the problem with that is it's just not accurate. And we make bad decisions if that's the way we do it. So her response to this and her solution for it was actually sit down with the individual that you're having issue with and say, "Hey, when you did that, this is how it made me feel. And it made me think that that's where you're going. Would you like to respond to that?" Rather than accusing them and saying, "Hey, you did this. This is where you're going. I hate you." Okay? Which... you're stepping back from the accusatory sort of platform, and you're going back to a, "Hey, I'm telling you how I'm feeling. This, whatever you did to me, this is This is how it made me feel. Now, you may be unaware, and I want to choose to believe that you were unaware of that, because that's better. It's better if you were unaware of that. And I'm going to choose to believe that about you. But nevertheless, I need to tell you, because if you keep doing that, it keeps hurting me. So we need to talk it through, but I'm not going to accuse you or your motive, or on a bigger degree, your character. Because ultimately, The accusation against our motive and our character is very hard to overcome. When somebody says, I know that you like this. Somebody once told me, Eric, you're duplicitous. You say one thing in front of us and behind our backs you do something different. I'm like, no, I don't. Why did you ever come up with that? Well, I did because somebody told me you did this. But did I do it? Well, they told me you did it. But were you there? When we believe things, we can easily find confirmations for what we believe, which is why love must succeed in your Christian virtue system as the one priority. We must love one another. Jesus said, this is the way that they'll know that you're my disciples. By the way you love each other. So it is possible that when we confront somebody, they are in fact wrong, or they have done things that we that have been hurtful, and maybe their motive was impure. But we're still going to get the best out of them when we address the issue from the standpoint of love. Does that make sense? From an opportunity for them to be able to own it without it being so expensive. Does that make sense? Reduce the cost for the other person in their repentance, and they will repent more easily. Don't remove the consequence, but make it a little less expensive for them to say, I'm sorry. We may need to take that and think about that for a week or two and then come back and just attack that idea. It might be a terrible idea. I didn't really think that one through when I was preparing this sermon, so let's just... Anyway... Pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com for all comments. God, I just can't seem, Lord Jesus, I can't seem to get through this sermon. I've tried 3 weeks to do this, and I keep coming back to the same thing over and over. I've got such good notes here, and I can't seem to preach them. I don't know why. I might have to come back to it next week for the fourth time. Are you guys okay with that? Let's just take a closer look at what Paul says. He says, no one knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Next week, what I really want to focus in on, and what I was really hoping to get to this week, is us accusing God of his motive. Okay? Now, we've worked this on the sort of horizontal level. We've worked with people, and we can all identify with that. But I want to take it to the next level, which is part of the reason why a lot of people don't believe in God. It's because they accuse God's his character and his motive. Stuff happens, and they can't understand, and they're like, I don't believe. We've all experienced that to some degree. Even in our own experience, Tammy was saying this morning, by the way, amazing worship. Ladies, that was amazing. Thank you. And Luke and Charlie, really appreciate. Don't you guys love the worship team and the efforts that they put in? So grateful. I was just looking at you guys were shining. I mean, it's all these beautiful girls up here, but beautiful on the inside and the outside, and just so filled with the grace of God. And just, it was lovely. And Luke and Charlie, the bookends, And it was a beautiful, gentle set, and I felt so, I don't know, so drawn to the Lord. Thank you for that. And clearly a choice to worship God. It came out of there's a lot of unsettledness, even in our own lives. You know, as you guys know, this may not seem big to you, but it was really big for us. Our little dog was taken by coyotes a week ago on Wednesday, and right in front of us, and we couldn't do anything. We managed to get him back before they ate him, but we had to bury him last Thursday, and it was just It was awful. It was so violent. And it was, we just had the most incredible worship event at Reach Assembly of God on Wednesday night. We had gone into this prophetic worship and just glorified God. For an hour after the service was over, we were worshiping, and it was just the high praises of God. It was amazing. And we went from that, and 20 minutes later, my dog's getting taken by coyotes in my front yard. And it was so overwhelmingly violent and demonic. We just felt, I mean, I know it's coyotes and they got to feed their kids, the pups and whatever. I want to hit them with baseball bats. But anyway, all those imprecatory psalms, I was praying them all week. But out of that place came the questions, like, God, you know, why? Why now? We just spent all this time in glorious worship, and if Satan was waiting for me, crouching at my door at my house, to take something from me and steal something from me, why weren't you protecting? Were your angels sleeping? What was the deal? So, I don't ask those questions because I've already settled those questions in my heart. But what arose in our family were those questions amongst some of my family members who haven't asked those questions. Because sometimes you don't ask them until you feel the intensity of some loss. For us, it was the loss of the dog, but it may be much worse than that. It may be the loss of a child, or the loss of a spouse, or the loss of a career, or you know, maybe all of the above. And then, of course, you think about Job, who is kind of the epitome of awful, violent, vicious loss. And then the questions come, where is God and why is God and what's going on? And we begin to question God's motives and his character. And next week I'm going to tell you what to do with that. But let me just leave you with these words right here. Who knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us, not secret, not hidden, freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I want to tell you that I have amazing answers for you in regard to the motive and the character of God in the face of great loss. But you're going to have to come back next week to hear those. So let's pray. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Rich, full, so much that we could talk about this for days, for weeks, for months, and still not exhaust. We can search you out for all eternity, and you will still amaze us. God, we look to you. We wait upon you. We seek your face here today. May our hearts be drawn to you. Ignite in us, O Lord, a passion to know you more. If you do not awaken us, we will be dead forever. Abba, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And may that kingdom be established here in our hearts as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.